we're talking about faith tonight, as you guys are, I believe, starting a series on just the men and women of faith throughout the scripture. So if you guys would turn to Daniel, we're going to be in the book of Daniel chapter 1 tonight, and we're going to look at Daniel in the first chapter. And the reason that I've chosen Daniel 1 is because that's where I'm at in my devotional time. And I was so richly blessed by reading God's word that I thought, you know, let me expound this and just kind of show you guys what I've been seeing, what God has been teaching me just before him. But when you begin a book as a Bible teacher or as a pastor, you want to give a grand old introduction, but I'm not going to do that tonight. We'll do a quick introduction into Daniel that will set us up for the rest of the chapter that we are going to be reading. So as you guys are turning to Daniel chapter 1, here's a few things to note. Number one, Daniel was a teenager when Daniel chapter 1 began. He was a teenager, some say from 14 up to 18, you know, again, maybe young 20s or so. But when he was taken captive from Jerusalem, he was only a teenager. He was only a kid. He came from Jerusalem, from the southern kingdom. He was taken to Babylon. This is where the setting of Daniel takes place, is in Babylon. And we're going to share a little bit of why that took place. But this was also a fulfilled prophecy. Daniel was of royal blood. So he came from the lineage of the kings, which Isaiah prophesied to Hezekiah. If you remember, when Hezekiah saw Babylon coming and they came and they were, you know, talking to him, diplomats, and he goes, "Hey, I want to show you all the treasures that I have, you know, acquired over the years." And you remember, after he did that, Isaiah was like, "Man, that was so foolish of you, because now let me prophesy this, they're going to take it all. Babylon's going to take it all." And he prophesied, "And your lineage, your descendants, will be taken to Babylon." Well, Daniel is a fulfillment of that, and that his own lineage, Hezekiah's lineage, being Daniel being one of them, was taken into captivity to Babylon. And though throughout the book of Daniel, he's never mentioned to be a prophet, he had a prophetic ministry. He had such a gift from God of revelation, looking forward to what was to come. Looking forward to the millennium kingdom when Christ would return and rule and reign on this earth. And it's just such a beautiful picture. Sometimes it can be a little confusing, and that's why you can ask Pastor Tim when he's back all about it. But he spoke of the future age, of the future time. And God allowed this young man, this man of faith, to be able to see what God was going to do. You know, we call it history, but we also can say it this way. It's his story. And so God knows the end from the beginning, and the beginning to the end. And he can, you know, bring in revelation of what is to come right now for the people, to encourage them and to build hope in them. And Daniel was used in a mighty way. It's just amazing as you look through the book of Daniel. It's been said Daniel is the revelation of the Old Testament, the book of Revelation in the Old Testament. And so there's so much to learn and the future implications of his prophecies. And lastly, before we jump into to pray and jump into verse 1 and 2, the name that Daniel is important to the book. Daniel means God is my judge. God is my judge. And Daniel lived like it. He lived in light of his name. You see, as we're going to look at the book of Daniel, Daniel and his courageous commitment to God and honoring God with his life, he only did that because he lived for the audience of one. He lived in a way that said, "I know that I will stand before God one day." And as we look at the background of chapter 1, and as we look at the bleak circumstances that Daniel found himself in, that conviction never left him. It never changed. It never wavered. We call this faith. Faith, guys, means this. It means to be convinced and so persuaded of what is true that nothing can remove our confidence from it. And in this case, our faith is in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And the goal of Scripture is to build and to grow and to mature our faith so that we can say, like Daniel, God is my judge. Whether you agree with me or not, God is my judge. Whether you accept me or not, God is my judge. Whether you stand with me or not, God is my judge. I've been humming this song, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. That is the mantra of Daniel. That is his name, that is his character, and that is what we get to see in the book of Daniel, though we're only going to cover chapter 1. So let's pray, and then let's jump into our verses. So God, thank you, Lord, for this night. Thank you that we have gathered together, Lord. God, just to wake up spiritually, Lord, from such a, I'm sure, such a week, Lord, of work, of the busyness, of the dailiness of life. Lord, life, the problem with life is it's so daily, God. Even going on vacation, Lord, you need a vacation from a vacation, God. It's just life is always happening. Life is always just going on 100 miles an hour around us, Lord. We need these moments. We need to hear, Lord, from your word. And so thank you for everyone that is gathered here tonight to hear your word, Lord. Would you speak, God? Would you go beyond my notes and my understanding, Lord? Would you speak by your Holy Spirit to our hearts, Lord? Would you take the word of God and transform the child of God by the Spirit of God more into the image of the Son of God? Lord, we lift up our pastor, Tim, right now, Lord, that you would just bring a healing touch to his body, God, that you would bring strength and nourishment to him, Lord, both as his soul prospers, Lord, with his health as well, Lord. Would you be with Jan as she stands by his side, Lord? Would you be with the family? Would you be with the church, Lord? You are the good shepherd that takes care of our shepherd, and so we entrust him into your hands, God, and would you just encourage him greatly tonight, Lord? Lift his spirits, Lord, and touch his body. And Lord, go with us now as we open your word. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right. Starting in verse 1, it says this. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, into the house of his God, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. So Daniel begins here in verses 1 and 2 of setting the scene of Daniel and his prophetic ministry. And we read here that Nebuchadnezzar was king at the time, and he came and besieged, he took Jerusalem, and he took all the treasures, even from the house of God, and he brought the treasures into the house of his God, and he brought the people of that nation back to Babylon as well. But did you notice a key phrase in verse 2? Read it with me again. It says, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hands. Guys, one of the themes throughout the book of Daniel is that God is in control, that God is sovereign. And while, yes, he is sovereign over the great things and the good things and the plannings of our lives, he is also sovereign over our discipline, over our chastisement, as we see here in the book of Daniel. God gave them into Babylon's hand. Now, why would God do such a thing? Well, in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30, Moses lays out for the people, as they're going into the land of promise, the covenant blessings and the covenant curses that would follow if the people of God would obey or if they were to disobey. And in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, verse 15, he ends it by saying, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. He laid out the conditions. You can read in chapters 28, 1 to 14, we read the blessings. And in chapters 28, verses 15 to 68, we see the curses for disobedience. And from the top down, guys, in the southern kingdom and even in the northern kingdom, from the top down, they all began to fall and to crumble. As the king would go, so would go the nation. And what was their sin? Well, number one, there was great and gross idolatry and immorality taking place in Israel. They were turning from the God who has living waters, and they were going and trying to find water in broken cisterns. They left the God who brought them out of Egypt, and they turned their back on him, which led to gross immorality, as these gods they worshipped and learned from all of the Canaanites around them would teach them to be immoral. And so that broke God's heart. But another aspect is very interesting, is that they failed to let the land rest in its sabbatical years. Every 7 years, God said, do not touch the ground. Trust me, and I am going to take care of you. And they missed 70 sabbatical years. Can I just say this? God is more gracious and merciful than we give him credit for. 70 Sabbath years they missed, and for 70 years, they would be in captivity. So God was going to get his rest that he told them that they were going to have, but he was also going to chasten them to a point of bringing them to repentance. Guys, that is why we go through chastening by the Lord. God doesn't chasten us because he's mad at us or he's angry or he hates us. He chastens us to bring us to repentance. He brings us to a place where we have nothing left but to say, okay, God, I give up. It's like that game Uncle or Mercy. You guys ever played that? You get to that point where I'm gonna break your arm, right? And you go, okay, mercy, right? God does that to us. He brings us out of love for us. And so the Israelite people are in idolatry, immorality. They have failed to trust God on the seventh year, the sabbatical year. And so God brings them into the hands of the Babylonians. God does it. God kept his word not only on the blessings, but also on the curses for disobedience. God keeps his word on both sides. And so this is the backdrop of Daniel. They are in Babylon. Now, we're talking about faith. So here's one point that I want to point out about Daniel and his faith here, if you're taking notes. Number one, Daniel's faith remained firm in the midst of other people's consequences. Daniel's faith remained firm in the midst of other people's consequences. You see, Daniel demonstrates a great picture of faith for us all. He never lost his faith, even when the situation was not his own personal fault. Now, I'm not saying that Daniel never sinned, because the Bible says that we all sin and what? Fall short of the glory of God. But Daniel, as we read through the book of Daniel, had such faith and character and integrity that you have to just stop and go, he must have brought that from home. He must have had that when he was at home, right? You see, God was judging this nation, but it's conceivable to believe that God also had a remnant that was going to be in the throes of his judgment upon the majority. And here, Daniel was one of those guys. He was one of those guys that was faithful to God and yet is in the throes of God's judgment on his people. Now listen, guys, for me, when I mess up or do something dumb, I can kind of, you know, I'm okay with the consequences, right? We're like, I understand. Like, I blew it. I messed it up. It's fine. If somebody else's problems start to affect me and start to come into my space and start to mess with my comforts in life, like, we're going to throw hands. You know what I mean? Like, I don't want to do this. I don't like you anymore. I'm tired. Like, I become a very unpleasant person when that takes place. And you know, guys, for all of us, whether you can, you understand that or not, we all live in a culture that the majority of us has not created. In the culture that we live in today, in the Western society in America, there's a lot of decisions and laws and, just culture that's being created that none of us would subscribe to. There's a lot going on that we're seeing in the makeup of our society and culture that we would go and say, I had no part in this. I didn't vote for that. I didn't ask for that. I haven't joined that, and yet I'm now being affected by it. Now I'm having to deal with the consequences of it. We've all been there, have we not? Daniel is there. What is your faith looking like when somebody else's sin, somebody else's problems, causes problems, inconveniences, or like Daniel, just removes you from all things familiar? Where is your faith when that happens? You see, Daniel is an example for us in that. And guys, here's just a real and honest point. Guys, our sin, though we might sin alone, it never remains alone. You see, Daniel is dealing with the consequences of the sins of his father. Now it's not to say, oh, my father sinned, therefore you're gonna get it. It's just the natural byproduct that when you grow up around somebody who has terrible character and makes terrible decisions and has terrible judgment, guess what? The people around that person suffer, even though they are the ones making the decision. You understand? See, when you sin, it doesn't just remain with you. There is an outpouring of consequences that happen to everyone around us. So here, for an instance, if you are a spouse and you cheat on your spouse, though no one knows, or though it didn't involve anyone else, you know, it breaks the heart of your spouse. It destroys families. You see what I'm saying? And it breaks the heart of God, which we never really think about when we sin, do we? Satan is really good at reminding us that we broke the heart of God, but he never lays that out. It's in the fine print of his temptation agreement. You see, sin never, it's never alone. And so the sin of us, our sin, but also the sins of others, is going to affect us at some point. And yet Daniel, we read throughout the book of Daniel, he was a man of prayer continually. He was a man of God's word. He was a man who fasted. He was a man of conviction. He was one who feared God. And he carried that through it all. Guys, just write this down because I'm already taking a lot of time up. But the faith we have before the trial is the faith that will be present in the trial. Now, trials do grow our faith, but they first expose our faith. See, sometimes I think the trial is going to make me, the trial is going to grow me, the trial is going to firm me up. The trial first breaks you if you don't have a strong faith. And then what God does by his grace and mercy is he builds it back up and he makes it strong again. So in one sense, yes, trials do grow our faith, but they have an exposing effect first. Daniel's faith was genuine. Because even in the throes of God's judgments, or I like what Osborne says in a book, he says that he was caught in the backwash of God's judgment. Through it all, Daniel remained a faithful, committed follower of Yahweh. And so this is where we can apply this to our lives. Will the trial that is to come upon us, will it make or grow our faith, or will it snuff it out? Daniel was an example of it continuing. Verse 3 says, then the king instructed Ashpenaz, I have probably messed his name up, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of his children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles and young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed, verse 5, for them daily provisions of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Verse 6, now From among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego, or Abad Shekano, as my dad likes to say. So in verses 3 to 7, we read of the servants that are going to be chosen from the from Jerusalem that the king would want to use and train for 3 years in Chaldean schooling and the Chaldean way of life for them to be prepared and useful for them. Now look at what Nebuchadnezzar valued, that they would be young, which is to be able-bodied, that they would have no blemish. They would be good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, quick to understand, and had the ability to serve. This is what were the requirements for those in Babylon, and it sounds very similar to the requirements of many people in the United States of America. I would be probably killed or thrown to pick up dung if I was in the lineup, right? But, you know, I just thought about this, and I just want to say this, that I love that Jesus chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Amen? That he doesn't look for the ones who have no faults. He looks for the ones who often have the greatest faults, and then he puts his imprint and character upon them and then uses them. Why? So that there will be no glory for them in the end. Amen? And so I'm so thankful that while they might have high physical standards, Jesus Christ can call any one of us into his work, into his service, and he loves us the way that we come. Amen? And so this is what the kings would do. They would take these kinds of able-bodied young men, and they would put them into slavery and work for the king. Now notice what they were to do. They were enrolled in school. They were given provisions for the king's delicacies, right? Now, if you guys have teenagers or teenagers, you know they love to eat, right? And so they're just like, oh, yeah, okay, cool, right on. You know, to eat and drink his wines, eat his meats that he would give to them. They had their names changed to honor the false gods that they once had that honored God from their God-fearing parents. And they had to learn the language of the Chaldeans. Daniel, being God is my judge, his name now means Bel's prince. Hananiah, meaning Yahweh has been gracious, became Shadrach, friend of the king. Mishael, whose name means who is like God, was given the name Meshach, which is the worshiper of Sheach. And Azariah, Yahweh has helped, was named Abednego, servant of Nebo. So they all had their names changed. And they're brought into captivity. And not only that, guys, but it gets worse. Notice this is the overseer of the eunuchs. Many believe that they were castrated so that they wouldn't be distracted in the service of the king. You could just imagine, guys, all the dreams of having a family are just thrown away as they're brought into Babylon in the throes of God's judgment and discipline of his nation. And it's just such a sad, rough, and hard circumstance to be in. I mean, you know, I thought I had a bad week. And these guys have just been going through it. And yet Daniel, again, leads for us an example of living in a culture, an educational system, serving the king of a land, and how to do it unto the Lord. And this is how he does it, verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, all of this change, and here we read of Daniel putting his foot down. All of this change, and we see Daniel stepping out in faith. Now, if I was to not tell you the story, if you didn't know the whole story, If I didn't read that whole verse, we could probably do a poll and say, how many guys think he ran away from the educational system? Go over here. And then, you know, some would go over here. How many guys think he would, you know, stand up because his name now doesn't honor God? And then some of us would stand here. How many of you guys would, you know, reject or think that he would reject having his language changed or whatever it might be? And then if I was saying, if you think he would just say no to the food, come up front. Many of us would go all over the place, and very few would think the food was the problem. And this becomes an example for us in a Babylon-type culture that we live today. And I want to spend some time here as we come to a close. I want to spend some applicational time here because it's so important for us to learn the lessons, because we live in a Babylon, guys. Okay? We don't live in a Christian culture. We live in a culture very similar to Babylon, with very similar ideas and pressures. And so I want you guys just to listen to how Daniel handled himself in all of the change. In all of it, okay? Number one, here's a point of faith that we learn from Daniel. Faithfulness to God does not mean dying on every hill. Okay? Now, I hope, you know, you guys don't stone me after this, but just hear me out. Daniel did not die on the hill of education. Okay? Daniel and his friends, as we read, did not fight in being enrolled. They didn't put their foot down, as we're going to see. They will do. They had the boldness to do it. They didn't do it here. Okay? Do you understand? They did not fight being enrolled in the training that they said that they would be enrolled in. In fact, as we read later, verse 19 and 20 says this. Let's read verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in their realm. What does that mean? These were the what is it called? I can't even say it because I'm not smart. Valedictorians of the College of Babylon. They didn't put their foot down and say, no, we cannot be in that educational system. In fact, they said, well, let's learn as much as we can. Let's lean upon the Lord. And they actually excelled in the educational system, which set them apart later to be in influential spaces, to be culture shifters and transformers. They weren't conforming. They were going to transform, but they had to pick the right hill to die on. Are you guys with me? They didn't die on the hill of education. They did not die on the hill of occupation. They were going to be lumped in with magicians and astrologers who would seek demonic spirits in order to come to conclusions. As we read in verse 17, for the four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill. They didn't say, no, we can't be lumped in with magicians. We can't be around the astrologers because that's so foreign to, you know what, guys? Hey, God, please help us. Let it be from you. Let you be the source of our wisdom and knowledge in our occupation. They didn't die on that. They didn't die on that hill. And they didn't even die on the hill of their name change, guys. Their identity was not in a name given or a title given, but in the Lord. And they said, call me what you want. You see, in a culture where God is not preeminent today that we live in, where a culture that does not seek to reflect Jesus like the church does and his standards, guys, we find ourselves in a similar rub with the world. Some of our jobs, some of our titles, some of the schools that we're at, some of the tasks that are being asked of us are not going to be to further the kingdom of God. Because we live in the world, but what? We are not of the world. And unfortunately, this is where we live. This is the culture we live in. But listen, Daniel didn't see it as compromise to learn the education, to work the job, to be named the names, and to, you know, to be under the king's tutelage for 3 years. He didn't see that as, ready? He didn't see that as compromise. And yet we have so learned and become so scared of the culture that we call compromise to everything. Guys, they didn't die on every hill. You see, if I make every molehill the mountain to die on, guys, I'm never going to be influential. I'm never going to be able to have a voice in the culture that says, let's do it this way because this is what God says. Daniel didn't see it as a compromise. He learned, he served, he changed his name. But where he drew the line was with food. And I think that's such an interesting, very interesting point. But guys, I'm not here to say, then go to the secular colleges. I'm not here to say any of that. But here's what I'm saying as it translates to us. We have to be very prayerful and in the Word of God so that we can discern what is compromise and what is not as it pertains to our conscience and as it pertains to our life. Because some of us might have a weaker conscience, as Paul would say in Romans, and there are certain things that, yeah, it would be compromise for you. But see, here's the problem. This is what Paul is arguing against, you can't come against those who have a stronger conscience and can say, you know what, I can go into that educational field and I can be a light. I can go into this occupation and be a light. We have to, one, show grace to one another and just be like, man, let's do it together. I'm behind you. I can't go with you, but I'll be behind you praying for you. Amen? But we have to have discernment and not just listen to every single thing we hear on the internet or on the YouTube or on the Instagram that says you can't do this. This is compromise. Because if they were in Daniel's position, I wonder how many thought they were compromising. I wonder how many thought were naysaying and backbiting them because they were just going along with it. We have to be very prayerful, guys, to know, God, what is the fight to pick? Because right now, we're bold. Sometimes we're bold on the molehills. And it doesn't allow us to get to the mountain that we need to take. So let's be careful of that. Where Daniel took a stand, guys, seemingly looks like a smaller issue to the most. But it's very important to him, and it's a very important lesson for us to learn. You see, the Bible Knowledge Commentary tells us that the food that was to be presented to them were against the Mosaic law. It was prepared by Gentiles, no doubt a sacrifice to pagan gods, and probably was carnitas and chorizo, and you know, it was all the you know, that little oink oinker that was probably on that table. Maybe it wasn't bled the right way, the meat had blood in it, whatever it might have been. And at this point, what they ingested, what they put hand to mouth, and what crossed the Word of God was the line. That was going to be the line that they said, we cannot do this against the Lord. Now, guys, it might seem like a small matter to us, but the small decisions we make matter in the long run. The small compromises, the small sins, the small things that we do, and God forgive me and forgive us because we all fail at it. It's the small things that turn to bigger things. You don't just wake up and you're addicted. It took a moment and a moment and a moment and a moment and a moment. You understand? It took one thing and one step and one step. And next thing you know, you're full blown. Elizabeth Elliot says this, how many momentous events in Scripture depended on one person's seemingly small act of obedience? I would also add, how many great falls came from small disobediences? Whether it is before others or not, guys, this should be our desire, that we would not defile ourselves, as Daniel says. Whether it's in the hidden place of our home, in our bedroom, down into the crevices of our mind, or in the public sphere, personal holiness and integrity should matter greatly to the Christian, small or great, because Christ died for it. If I'm going to make sins that God died for small, then I look to the cross as being meaningless. Christ did not die just to forgive us, but to make us like him in holiness. And who you and I are alone will eventually be revealed in our public life, because it's going to come out in the trials. Remember that exposing work that happens? Sometimes it's the frustrating coworker that you've, you know, it just spurs you up and you blow it. You blow a gasket, right? And so he knew, excuse me, that strong wine in this food against the word of God was a slippery slope to conformity. And so what did Daniel do? How did Daniel stand up so courageously? Number one, if you're taking notes, he knew the word of God. How would he know that there was a diet that he was not to partake of if he did not know the word of God? And thank God for godly parents that taught him growing up. But Daniel had to hold on to that on his own. He had to stand on the word of God on his own. And though the majority of the culture would disobey here, again, these are mostly Jewish boys that were in the group, in the training session. Many of them probably went for it, went for the king's table, because they didn't know the word of God. But if you and I would hide the word of God in our heart, no matter where we are or what's going on, the word of God is there to build faith in us and to remind us of God's faithfulness to us and to produce in us a conviction that will be lived out. Daniel knew the word of God. Secondly, in verse 8, we read that Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. The word purpose means to intend, to have a course of action, to pay attention to. He purposed in his heart. Right, he not only had a good desire, but he had a good plan. Amen? Daniel had the word of God and God's principles, and then he came up with a plan, and he said, I am not eating the food. That's a plan. That's a good plan. Don't do it. Now listen, he was going to request something that was risky and that could cost him his life, but it was worth it even in a small matter, because he was a man of conviction. You see, Daniel didn't wait for the moment to see how he felt in the moment. He didn't wait and perhaps hopefully stumble into obedience. He purposed in his heart that I'm not going to eat that food because it is against the word of God. Guys, we don't just accidentally obey God. You don't just trip into obedience. Most of the time we trip into disobedience. Amen. So you and I can't just walk into our Christian life and go, man, let's just see how it goes today, without purposing our heart and setting our heart in a position that says, God, I don't want to do this. God, keep me from this sin. God, grant me the power. Daniel, before the food was set before him, purposed it in his heart. That's how we overcome temptation. You win the battle by preparing for the battle. An unprepared army is not going to stand against a prepared army. And listen, we know that temptations are all around us. In fact, our own heart tempts us sometimes. And so I got to prepare my heart by the word of God and praying to God and by the Spirit of God to say, God, I don't want to give in. Oh, if us young and old would take heed to Daniel's example, to take a stand in our hearts, to not go with the majority, to not go with the crowd, and to trust God with the outcome. Guys, if our heart is purposed, if our heart is directed, then the next couple steps go a lot easier. I thought about Jesus, where he said, I'm setting my face like a flint toward Jerusalem. And then, you know, the battle was won, not just on the cross, but it was won in the garden when he went to his knees in prayer. And he said, God, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus purposed it in his heart. And we were saved. How much more, guys, by the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, would we purpose in our heart not to go to the party, not to get in the car with her, not to look at that account again, not to bring the laptop in the room, not to wake up when my wife's asleep and go. What happens when we purpose it in our heart before we get there? Because all of us know we all know our temptations, don't we? We all know the weaknesses we have, and yet what do? We kind of flirt with it a little bit. But when I purpose it in my heart, man, God meets me there in a powerful way. And thirdly, Daniel executed his plan. He says, therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, I love that he requests from the leader. He had a plan, and he went forward in his plan. And guys, sometimes the best way forward, maybe you're in a job and you're like struggling with a decision because you feel like, man, that's going to compromise, or you're struggling in a it could be a relationship, it could be in a school, whatever it might. Sometimes all you got to do is ask. I've noticed that. Have you ever noticed that? We hype it up so much, but sometimes just asking does wonderful things. You know, what's the worst they can say? No. And so we can ask. And he just asked. But here's where we end up messing it up a lot. We don't request. We come in there and on our holier than thou pulpit and we go, I demand, you know, and we get all like, I mean, you've never seen a man preach before until he feels this type of way. We go in there and we demand, we complain, we gossip. We got everyone else in the workplace disorganized and off focus because we're, you know, raising canes, you know, but we're raising hell, hoping for heaven. I mean, it doesn't make sense, right? You see, Daniel knew respect goes a long way as well. That's something we need to learn as believers. We need to learn to respect even those in the world. We come at it sometimes in the wrong way. If we would just go about it the right way, if we would just humbly, trusting in the Lord, ask for change, request for change. Man, God has done. Remember Nehemiah. Nehemiah, the king, I had to ask him, and he just simply said, look, I'm just sad. He didn't even ask anything. He said, how can I be happy when I see my land is in ruins? He just simply requested. Hey, this is the reality. And what happened? Open door. Beautiful. And you know what? That started the timeline that Daniel prophesies about from when Jesus would ride in on a donkey on Palm Sunday. Isn't that amazing? The interwovenness of Scripture. So Daniel, in coming humbly to those in charge, understanding his lot in life, understanding I'm not going to win every battle. I liked my name, and I would like to learn different things, and I would, you know, but you know what? I can't change those things. But I'm going to request a change in my diet. Very simple. Verse 9, and we'll finish up here. So Daniel says, now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than those the young men who are your age? So again, he's like, if I don't give you this diet, you're going to look pretty bad, and then I'm going to get killed. we're all going to be dead, right? And so Daniel said in verse 11 to the steward of the chief of the eunuchs, had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. And let them give us vegetables to eat and waters to drink. Then let our appearances be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so he consented with them in this matter, and he tested them for 10 days. Guys, due to the humility and respect, Daniel got 10 days. That's amazing. You know what? It wasn't a no. It was a, all right, let's see. Hey, that's an open door, amen? So you're saying there's a chance, right? You're giving me 10 days. And you know, it's amazing what God can do in 10 days. It's amazing what God did in 3 days. He rose again, amen, and he saved our souls. What can God do with 10 days? What can God do with a few hours? You know what? Anything matters to God. And so God granted them favor and goodwill. He granted them grace in the sight of the eunuchs. You see, God sent Israel to test them and to bring them to repentance, but he graces those who remain faithful through it all. You need to know that. If you remain faithful to the Lord, man, God's grace will be upon you. He'll give you favor in the places you never thought you would get favor. So he goes to his most paganist of bosses, and the sweet grace of God meets him there. And Daniel was met with hesitancy, but he was able to have, again, a plan. In 10 days, he was able to live in obedience to God. 10 days and maybe I'm dead. But God knows those 10 days were lived for him. Those 10 days were lived for God. Guys, we need to be men and women of character. We don't have to fight on everything. But if we would respectfully and tactfully, prayerfully, convictionally, walk out our faith. Not brash, loud, and bold like many of us are. You know, we think that's what God is requiring of us. God required just a request for 10 days. Guys, the kingdom of God is in us, not around us. We are in the world, but we're not of it. And so we have to be a light in the way that we treat those above us and who God has allowed to be in control. And God does wonderful things. He moves the king's hearts like the rivers. And so listen, if you're going to go in there hostile, you know, you're going to get the authority. You're going to get the staff. Daniel was wise beyond his years. You know, I like what Jesus said in Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, some of us, you know, I'm like a boar. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Who knew you could be both? You got to be wise as a serpent, but he says, but be a harmless. See, snakes aren't always harmless, right? They're harmful, but they're smart. They're cunning. And the same is true. That needs to be true with us. We need to be able to have wisdom and discernment, but be able to approach it and to live it out harmlessly, Jesus tells us. So he gets 10 days. Let's look at the outworking of his faith. Verse 15, at the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all of the young men. You know, doesn't that seem to happen? Like, I go on a vegetable diet and I look fatter at the end of it than I did before. Who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus the steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. 10 days by the grace of God, and they shifted a whole 3-year training course. What can God do in your life? What's too big for God? And what small decision can alter a 3-year training in a God-forsaken, God-hating society and culture? The impact that Daniel made by one simple conviction, lived out in wisdom, shifted the whole, all of it. And you know what? He even brought all of his brothers in there that were disobedient to God. And really, it was forced obedience, because now they can't eat the things they knew they weren't supposed to eat. And they got vegetables. And you know what? Your steps of faith are contagious. Just like our sin never remains alone, your faith doesn't remain alone. Your step of faith has impacts far greater than you will ever think or imagine. And I hope one day God will show us every step that we took by faith, every decision that we made, how it affected those around us. It's amazing when we walk out the convictions of the Word of God. Guys, we can be great culture shifters if we would learn from the example of Daniel. And so in verse 17 says, as for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. They didn't have to depend upon the occult to be able to understand the things that all the other guys were. They leaned upon the Lord. In chapter 2, you can see that. And chapter 2 is an amazing example of that. And 18, now at the end of the 10 days, at the end of the day, 3 years later, when the king said that they should be brought in, and the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, the king interviewed them all. And among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. You see the position that their conviction led them to. Now they have the king in their presence. It's amazing. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus, Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Guys, look at the impact of Daniel. Look at just that step and the convictions that were birthed from the Word of God and what that led to. He was able to write prophecy, writing of the coming of Christ, even down to the day when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem. He was able to, some have even said that he might have influenced the wise men who would come and bow before Jesus when he was born, who saw the stars and learned the skies and saw the star and said, that is different. Maybe this is what that man Daniel had talked about. The point is this, guys, how we conduct ourselves in Babylon matters. You and I can survive Babylon, But we could also, guys, we could thrive in Babylon. We can succeed in Babylon. We can grow in Babylon. We can change Babylon by our simple steps of faith. You know, you can live in Babylon and say, well, while in Babylon, let's be Babylonians. Right? Or you can say, God, help me in my Babylon to serve you, to honor you, to be a light and a witness in my job and my community. God, do amazing things in this Babylon through me. It's true, guys, that we might not have asked for the culture we're living in. But God has chosen when you would be born, where you would be born, because he has a why for you being born. And it's no mistake that you grew up here. And if you would live out the convictions of the Word of God, you will see the reason why. Don't give up your why, guys. Live out the example of Daniel. And I'll end like this if the worship team wants to come up. I'm sorry if I've gone long. There is a greater than Daniel among us. And his name is Jesus. And if you think about the life that Jesus lived, he didn't grow up in a Christian society. He grew up in a Roman society at the time. It was the new Babylon. And you know, it's amazing that he would hang out with tax collectors and sinners and never became one. And we can look at Jesus' example of how to live in Babylon. But you know what? He came for the tax collectors and sinners like you and me. Jesus wasn't afraid of the culture. He stepped into the culture and he changed the culture by dying to save those in it. And we've been changed by the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, and he sends us out. And so would we live out the convictions of the Word of God? Would we live with the promised helper of the Holy Spirit? And would God shift and change and transform not just you and me as we read the Word of God, but everyone around us? So Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Daniel. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and how you work so mightily in our lives, Lord, beyond us. As we respond to you, God, would you just grow our faith? Maybe we're in areas of compromise, God, that we would forsake it because we've seen Jesus. There's areas in our lives, Lord, that we've been working through our convictions. God, would you dare us, Lord, make us bold to take that step? Lord, with being like a wise as a serpent, but as harmless as a dove, learning that respect and not every hill we have to die on, Lord. Give us wisdom and discernment, Lord, so that we can not only just survive Babylon, Lord, but that we could, oh Lord, we can grow and thrive in it, Lord, and change it like Daniel did. Be with us, Lord, all. Would God, would you be our judge? In Jesus' name, amen.